In today's gospel passage from St. Luke, we read, quote, John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who's to come, or should we look for another? Hello again. Today we honor a saint who, like John the Baptist, asked questions as he pursued a relationship with Jesus. And like John, while he was in prison, experienced the presence of Jesus. St. John of the Cross, whose feast day is today, was born Juan de Yepi y Arrez on the 24th of June, 1542, and he lived until December 14th, 1591. He became a Spanish Catholic Carmelite priest, and was a major figure of the Counter-Reformation in Spain. He's recognized as one of the 37 doctors of the Catholic Church, and is known for his writings. He was mentored by and corresponded with the older Carmelite Teresa of Avila. Both John's poetry and his studies on the development of the soul are considered the summit of mystical Spanish literature. He was canonized by Pope Benedict XIII in 1726, and in 1926 he was declared a doctor of the Church by Pope Pius XI, and he's commonly known as the mystical doctor. John's mysticism was a product of great suffering, delivered harshly by members of his religious order. You see, after John made his profession of vows as a Carmelite friar, he recognized the corruption of many members of his religious community, and so, like Teresa Avila, called for reform. When he did so, he was accused of being a renegade friar. As a result, members of his order brought him blindfolded to the Carmelite monastery in Toledo and put him in the monastery prison. John knew in his conscience that his obedience was to a higher authority. He nonetheless had to answer for his apparent disobedience before the monastery tribunal. Three evenings a week, John had to eat his meal kneeling on the floor in the middle of the refectory. Bread and water was his food, and an occasional sardine. After the friars were finished eating, they treated their brother harshly. He had to bear on his shoulders and receive a lash with a bunch of twigs by each friar as they passed him in a circular fashion. The wounds he received did not heal properly for years. And John's prison cell was a type of closet, measuring 6 feet by 10 feet. By the way, he was barely 5 feet tall. The closet had no window, but only a tiny slit that let in a small amount of light. John endured many 9 months of this treatment, suffering unbearable cold, exhausting heat, terrible hunger, stomach ailments, and fever. Moreover, the psychological pressure to try to make him give up the discalced reform, as well as the lack of sunlight, surely took a toll on John. Through his prayer, however, and trust in Christ's presence to him in prison, John arrived at a closer relationship and deeper understanding of the movements in his soul. John saw God as a divine surgeon of the soul. By this way, God inflames, flames of grace, burning with him a desire for God. Some years ago, a book titled The Impact of God, Soundings from St. John of the Cross by Ian Matthews, provided me with solid insights into this mystic's mind. Allow me to share some of the ways in which Matthews conveys the wisdom of this 16th century saint. For Matthews, John feared and fought against a cheap God, a God of human dreams, a God who is an idol rather than a reality, a God who blesses our mediocrity and weakness rather than calling us to growth. John sought the real God, the flame of love that burns and quenches the deepest yearnings of our wounded hearts, the God of Jesus. Therefore, John is not a God to be feared. God is a lover. Matthews furthermore finds that John of the Cross speaks to people who feel unable to change. In his book, Matthews aims to catch the echo of the impact of John through his writings, the sound of his soul. Almost like an earthquake, continuing reverberations, the author presents the continuing impact of John's writing into not only Christian spirituality, but human consciousness in general. This especially is true when it comes to John's approach to the darkness of his imprisonment. During such times, John saw the world slung between Friday and Sunday, a dying and rising, where all have a home. In our darkness, he finds Jesus' darkness, and what he echoes is the impact of Easter. John's mysticism is expressed in three major works. They are The Dark Night of the Soul, The Ascent of Mount Carmel, The Spiritual Canticle of the Soul, and The Bridegroom Christ. John, moreover, penned many poems, among them The Living Flame of Love. This particular poem represents John's most personal expression of his love for God, as may be seen in the as may be heard in the opening verses. Quote, O living flame of love that tenderly wounds my soul in its deepest center, since now you are not oppressive, now consummate, if it be your will, tear through the veil of this sweet encounter. O sweet cautery, O delightful wound, O gentle hand, O delicate touch, that tastes of eternal life and pays every debt. In killing, you change death to life. O lamps of fire, in whose splendors the deep caverns of feeling, once obscure and blind, now give forth so rarely, so exquisitely, both warmth and light to their beloved. How gently and lovingly you wake in my heart, where in secret you dwell alone, and in your sweet breathing, filled with good and glory, how tenderly you swell my heart with love. Unquote. A short YouTube meditation of this verse is available through the link next to today's homily. Folks, what I have found especially inviting about John's imagination is the way he speaks about the gazing of God. A favorite verse for God's action for John is to make grande. God's purpose is to make the soul great. In one of his chapters titled The Gospel Has Eyes, the writer Ian Matthews writes, notes, the gospel has eyes. They reach to the heart and change it. It has been said that a person is enlightened not when they get an idea, but when a person looks at them. A person is enlightened when another loves them. For God to gaze is to love and to work favors. This divine gazing is the foundation of any Christian endeavor. John said that when the Father gazes, he gazes through his Son. The Son is his face smiling upon the world, a God whose gaze clothes the world in beauty and joy. That is John's vision, a God constantly gazing at the universe. Folks, I leave you with one final quote from this 16th century mystic. Take God for your spouse and friend and walk with him continually, and you will not sin, and you will learn to love, and the things you must do will work out prosperously for you. Amen.